His truth and His love and to walk as His people. And it had to start with a humble and a repentant attitude over sin. But all they can do is question God. They can't see how their lives are a problem. That's the problem. Their attitude towards God and His Word, resulting in a lack of obedience and love to God, was the issue. And we see further what was at the heart of the problem this morning, what the real issue was. They looked at the wicked, especially the surrounding nations, but even within Judah, who were living it up, it seemed like, living in an ungodly way in their mind, and seemingly getting away with it, and being blessed, and having whatever they wanted, and doing well. And they said, God, this isn't right. But they didn't just doubt God. They were questioning God. They were making accusations with God. Now we all, here's where it comes to us today. We all have within us this sense of what's right and wrong, because God put it there, even with our sin. We want justice in a sense. We want and desire justice. Maybe we look around at the world sometimes in our frustration. We see the sin and it doesn't seem like God is moving and acting. And things don't add up. It seems like wicked people are going unpunished. People ripping off others and they go off scot-free. Even in Christian circles, we can see times where other Christians hurt Christians and they seem like they've gone on without God disciplining them. Where's the justice, we say? We might wish justice would be done right away, where it would be seen where people have been wronged, where we've been wronged. We might like it as if, you know, every time you did something good, God blessed you with a bunch of money in your bank account, you know, or something like that. Or, you know, when you do bad, it's automatic, you know, something bad like a rotten tooth comes, you know. I mean, but some people would have no teeth. I mean, but God doesn't work this way, does He? We want things to add up right now that evil should be done with swiftly by God. When it's wrong, it's made right. When people will say, if God is good and powerful as the Bible says, evil should be swiftly eliminated, you know. And those who deserve it should get their justice, their judgment. But the question is this. Do you really understand, do I, are we really growing to understand what justice is really all about? Do we really realize what justice means, not just for others, but for us? Do we realize how the gospel of grace of Jesus Christ and God's love impacts what God's justice is all about? And that's what we're going to see. What does this passage teach us about true justice in light of God's judgment and His grace? And how should we live in light of that as Christians? Number one thing we see in verse 17 of chapter 2 is pour out your hearts to God. This is the principle of honesty, prayer. Pour out your hearts to God. See, in dealing with these feelings of injustice that we can all relate to, that Malachi's readers were dealing with, the first thing we got to remember is the importance of prayer to God. What real honest, heartfelt prayer is all about. You might feel hurt and pain personally over the wrong that others have caused you inside and outside of the church. You might feel like God has not brought retribution. Where are you, Lord, in this? People are getting away with things, you know? You say, I've been sinned against greatly, and I can't seem to get anyone to even humanly listen to my side of the story. But the first thing you might ask is are you really continuing to go to God in honesty and with your heart and with your complaints and keep praying to God about it? Or have you given up? Have I given up? See, the reason God was wearied by their words wasn't because they were kept praying. That's not it. No, we're told over and over for true Christians, we should come to God in perseverance in prayer, not give up in prayer, seek God and ask and knock, passionately pour out our hearts to God. We see the psalmist coming and bringing his complaints to God regularly. Even people having questions and even doubting God a bit in their struggle, but they keep coming to God. The Bible says, cast your cares on Him, for He cares for you. 2 Corinthians 1 says that God is the God of all comfort, who comforts those that are in Him and come to Him. See, the problem was not that they had questions they brought to God. even struggle with doubt, that they even brought their complaints to God. Because Christians struggle with this. Now, look at Psalm 73, one example, Asaph, who struggles. Think of Habakkuk. His whole book is a question and struggle with questioning God. Job, he had questions with and struggles with what he was going on. No, the problem in Malachi's day was that they had become very cynical, almost vicious in their approach and attitude to God. R.T. Kendall says this, that they crossed over the line where they shouldn't have gone. They'd become vicious, venomous. It's not just that they had questions they were bringing to God in honesty and pain, pouring out their hearts, but that they're questioning the very character and the very goodness of God. Their questions are becoming accusations. They're pointing the finger at God. How dare you in a way, God? Can't you see? God, why are you doing this? Their complaining became cynicism. They're charging God, it seems, with wrong motives in his character. Their discouragement had become disbelief almost. They're trying to manipulate God, it seems like, by their pouting and their anger. And they're trying to manipulate and twist God's arm. And God's wearied by it, by their words. You know, you've seen those TV shows when people kind of hear everything and know all things. They can kind of hear what people are thinking. You know, it's a made-up show. You know, you see it in social media where people can see, unfortunately, in teenagers, what's going on. People know what people are thinking about them. You know, all the Twitter and all these things that are out there. But what about God? He knows everything that everybody's saying and thinking and feeling. And his own people in this time, as it can happen today, are constantly grumbling, you know, about who he is. And it's becoming where they're questioning who he is. Even saying, do you exist? Where are you? That's the problem. When God says to Malachi, you're wearying the Lord with his words, your words, this is not meaning to stop praying. God never tells us to do that. We're not to stop having questions or stop bringing complaints to God, but that we're careful, get this, where those attitudes lead to. And we don't cross the line into cynicism and accusing God. But we see, you know, they didn't get it because God shares his heart with them, as he does throughout this book, and they just question him more. Well, how have we wearied you? God, their thinking is, you know, we're giving you offerings, God. We've seen that in the book. God's already told them. We're worshiping you. We're serving you. We're bringing offerings. But these evildoers and these other nations and people in the nation, you know, they're just getting away with everything. You know, you just seem to like them more, God. You seem to delight in them. You know, that must be the way it is. We're wearying you, God, with our words. You're wearying us with your ways. That seems to be the attitude. You know, you haven't listened to us. You haven't changed things. You haven't blessed us. And the false conclusion is everyone who does evil must be good in the sight of God. He's delighting in them. Well, he just seems to like evil. They basically are looking around at the evil in the nation and lost nations and comparing themselves to them. They're not even focused on God anymore, you know? And they're saying, look, we're struggling here and you're blessing them. And they're not communicating to God their heart and their pain and pouring it out in humility and honesty. No, they're just going more and more away from God in this spiral of discouragement and depression, away from God. And they're starting to even act like God doesn't even exist. And that's spreading among the people. Where is this God of justice? You know, boy, it just seems like he doesn't even exist. What's the point? He might as well not exist. That's where they've gotten to. Someone said this was not a fervent desire for God to act right, to act to right wrong, but they were challenging his ability and definitely his willingness to do that. They're questioning his character. You know, they're saying he delights in evil. But the question I want to think about is this on this point. What will help us when we're having feelings of injustice? We're struggling with that. What helps us not to lose our focus and be blinded by our own sin? Number one thing is take your complaints directly to God in prayer. Are we doing that? See, the problem was they seem to be complaining to each other about what God is doing wrong. They're talking about God, but they're not talking to God. in prayer. They're grumbling. They seem to have stopped praying and pouring out their hearts and seeking God for understanding. See, this is the power of prayer. Because the reality was, the real problem God wanted to see was in themselves. Their own sinful attitude of arrogance and pride and ignoring His word and truth. But they seem to be pushing God further away from them. They're pushing away from God. They've ignored His words, and their lives are getting further and further away from His will, one man said. See, when we pray, it is about God hearing us and answering us. Yes, I know that. But at the heart of prayer, probably more important than that, prayer is about God changing us. They seem to stop going to God. They're just talking and grumbling amongst themselves. But when we come to God with humble, honest prayer, pouring out our hearts, not giving up seeking Him, but trusting Him, even when it's hurting and we don't understand, God will work through that to help us begin to see things in a new light. When we're in His Word, to see things from a godly perspective. See, they're just pushing away from that and they can't see it. They're just getting further and further away from God. But when we keep seeking Him, He'll help us to see things in light of His grace, the cross, His Word. He'll begin to change us and transform us. Like this uni student who was struggling with areas of his life and the pain and problems. He was a Christian, but he's becoming very bitter towards God, and he got to a place where he just went to this dim, unused chapel on the uni campus, and he's pacing up and down the aisles and kind of ranting at God. God, why is this happening in my life? He's kind of shouting, you know, why do you allow evil in this world? If you're a good God, what are you doing here? There's hunger, there's pain, people are abused and hurt. And finally exhausted, he sat down in the front pew and he looked hopelessly at this old dusty cross. And he said, you know, this world is a mess. I could fix it better than this. And that's when he felt the Holy Spirit as a Christian telling him, well, that's why I sent Jesus to save you, forgive you, and that's why I've got my church. That's why I want to use you to bring change. See, God didn't create this world the way that it is. We got to remember that. But God sends Jesus to bring salvation and build His eternal kingdom we're a part of. And God is in control of all things, patiently working all things for His glory. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He saves the people in Jesus Christ, creates us in Him, and is building a new kingdom that will result in a perfect world in the end. See, they're talking about God, complaining about Him, but they're not telling Him what's on their hearts. We've got to turn our grumbling into prayers, even when we're in pain. It's like, you know, when you've got a problem with somebody else in the church or whatever, we always told, don't go talk to other people about it, talk to them. Deal with it. How much more true is that with God? We need to go to God. Talk to Him about our issues. He's big enough to handle it. He's Almighty God. We got to keep turning to Him, taking our problems to Him. And they weren't doing that. Instead, in that void of not going to God, they're turning to each other. And this virus of cynicism is spreading among the community, I believe. And God is wearied by this. That's what it means. It's kind of like the desert grumblings in Numbers and Exodus all over again. We don't learn our lessons, do we? And that leads me to point number two with this. Trust in God's Word. It's always essential when we pray in the way that honors God. They're complaining, but yeah, maybe they're praying some, but mostly complaining. But it seemed to be prayers, whatever prayers they were, not based on trust, because they were prayers that weren't based on God's Word. How much are you in God's Word? Even when you're struggling, maybe especially. See, their words, someone said, weren't about pleading God's promises and giving God no rest until He answered, but they're just complaining and grumbling and denying His promises. He's not lived up to them. We deserve better. They should have remembered. See, if you're in the Word of God, you see how God works. And they should have remembered that God often did this, and that it could appear to people that things weren't going well, that the nations that are evil are prospering, but that God brings His people through and He's faithful. It might be in His timetable, but He's always faithful. And if you're in the Word of God, you see that. And they would have known, being in God's Word, God often uses trials to test us, to teach us to trust Him, to get us to see our sin and our need to repent. And if they'd been close to God and His Word, they would have seen God's trying to use this time where He doesn't seem to answer us to get us to wake up and to repent. But they didn't see it. God often does that. We read the passage earlier, 1 Peter, that He'll take us through times of trial to bring and show the genuineness of our faith that brings praise and glory and honor on the day of Jesus' return. But instead, they are envying what others had, and they've lost sight of what God said. We must never do that. Always remember what He says. Number two thing, first of all, pour out your hearts to God, and that's the principle of honesty. Number two, put things in proper perspective. And this is the principle of humility. We see it there starting in chapter 3, verse 1. Put things in proper perspective. Remember, there's an old movie I always liked about lawyers, The Few Good Men. There's a final scene when Tom Cruise, the actor, is a Navy lawyer, and he's questioning Jack Nicholson, this colonel, you know, for the code red that was a hazing that led to this Marine's death. And Cruise has him on the stand in the courtroom, and he's needling him, you know. And he says, "I want the truth," Cruise says. And you remember the famous line? Nicholson, he says, "You can't handle the truth." Can we really handle the truth? You know, we say we want justice, but do we really understand what justice means? Are we looking at it from a godly viewpoint? See, the Jews in Malachi's day, they thought justice meant, in a sense, that the Messiah, a lot of them seem to think the Messiah will come and fix things for us. He'll make things right for us as a nation. We'll have the glory of the good old days and glory days restored. And that's it. They didn't really think about the full implications of what God's justice and Him coming really mean. Not just for others, but for them. And the people didn't see how their conduct was unacceptable to God, no matter how many offerings they brought and going through the religious motions they did. If their lives didn't change, it didn't matter. God was not pleased. He wouldn't hear their prayers. And they weren't as ready for God's justice to come as they thought they were. That's the thing. Their pride and self-righteousness, someone said, would not survive God's judgment. And we can say, you know, I'm eager for God to set things straight. And there should be a desire for us to have that. I know as Christians we do. We want the good to be rewarded, the guilty punished. But the reality is, are we really ready? You know, are we ourselves able to handle what God's justice really means? It's like this little boy came to his dad and he said, Dad, I'm 8 feet tall. And the dad looked at him and said, you're not 8 feet tall. Of course he's not. He said, but Dad, this ruler says I'm 8 feet tall. And he said, son, let me have that ruler. And the dad picked up the ruler and it was a 6-inch ruler. You know, we like to measure ourselves by our own standard, don't we? That's our human sinful nature. To raise the bar up real high for others, but let it down low for ourselves. We tend to do things thoughtlessly to others, but when those same things are done to us, we're offended. That's our human nature. The underlying assumption, one man said, they made about themselves is we can come to the God of justice, asking Him to bring it without hesitation. Demand His intervention, that was a threat to others, but not to them. What are we doing wrong in our lives? They seem to think. I was reading about this armed robber years ago. He was arrested, who apparently had some scruples about his own thievery and his stealing. But they found his wallet, and in the wallet, the police found a sheet of paper, and on it was written this code he had for his morality. It said, "I will not kill anyone unless I really have to. I will take cash and food stamps, but no checks. I'll only rob at night, not to disturb the peace during the day, I guess. I'll not wear a mask, and I won't rob 7-Eleven stores." Maybe he had family members that owned those, I don't know, but "If I get chased on foot, I'll run, but," he said, "I won't drive a vehicle in case I might hurt somebody that way." This was his little code, you know. And he had this sense of morality, but of course it was flawed greatly. And he stood before the court, and he wasn't judged, of course, by his own standards. but by the standards of the state. See, when you've got the wrong standard, you're going to always come up with the wrong conclusion and result. You think you're something you're not, and that's where they seem to be, and we can get at times blinded by our pride, you know? But the only standard is God's truth and Jesus Christ, who lived out that truth perfectly. There's no other standard by which we should in any way look at ourselves. And they lost that focus. It was the problem with the people then, as they focused on themselves and others and not God and thought they were better than they really were. They lost their focus on what the Lord said in His Word and where their lives really were and God's purpose. But God gives them the answer. You want to know where the God of justice is? He says in verse 1, chapter 3, right here. You called? That's what essentially it's saying. Behold. It's meaning He commands their attention. That's the word in Hebrew. See, I will bring that justice. God says, I'm here. It's the idea of God. Behold means God alone is in control. He's sovereign. He alone is the righteous judge who can carry out true justice. And I am coming. See, true justice is not about God making us as Christians more comfortable. Yes, I know He's going to right all wrongs in the end, but sometimes we overlook what it's about. We think, well, God's going to do all this and everything's good with us. But the Bible says otherwise. 2 Corinthians 5 says, we'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for what's been done in the body, good and bad. Yes, if you're in Christ and saved, yes, there's security and assurance. I realize the Bible teaches that. But don't let that turn it into a lackadaisical focus on your life and an apathy. Because if you're truly saved, your life's going to change. You're going to live too with a humility because you know who God is. And you know you're going to stand before Him one day. Someone said, true justice is not simply a general return to traditional moral values. It involves the coming of God Himself, His judgment. And so, it's so important, God said, you're not ready for it. You think you're ready, but I'm going to send forerunners who prepare the way. My messenger to prepare you. It's like this man I read about. He didn't realize he had this little bill from taxes and all the interest had accrued. And he didn't even know it was going on. And he owed hundreds and hundreds of dollars. And he said the problem wasn't the money, but how embarrassing it was that knowing there I was all those years on the wrong side of the law. Now, imagine how shocking it's going to be for people who thought they're all right in their religion and what they were, and they didn't really know God. They didn't know all the sin that was accruing and that they'll stand before Him. Imagine the shock will be before God Almighty for those people. See, in their focus on what they thought should come, the glory of the temple, they're waiting for God to act. And when are you going to make things right? They lost their focus and became overconfident in themselves and their self-righteousness. And they weren't ready for the Lord's presence to come in the temple. See, for us as Christians, we know Jesus Christ, this predicts what is going to come later on. And we know that we need to be ready for His second coming. Are we living with the readiness? Luther said, there are 2 days on my calendar, today and that day, meaning the day of the Lord. Are we living like that? Are we living in humility? True justice means full justice, God's impartial justice, comprehensive for all. And He says, I'll send my messenger to prepare the way. The word messenger here is the same word from Malachi. So there's a sense, we saw that in the chapter 1, there's a sense, just as God sent the prophets to warn them and messengers throughout the Old Testament, He's sending Malachi to the people as the last Old Testament prophet, calling them to hear, to prepare the way. And God would come in His justice in those times because He would be silent after this and not give more words for 400 years. But it would be based on His standard. But we know Christ Himself quotes this, as I mentioned earlier, about John the Baptist, that John the Baptist would be the one in the spirit and attitude of Elijah that would come and prepare the way for the coming King Jesus. Isaiah 40 says, that forerunner would come and make a people ready for the Lord's coming. Every hill and valley made low, road cleared for the king to come. It's the imagery of that king informing his subjects so that they'll prepare the way. And that leveling of roads, the straightening of paths, they're metaphors, of course, of the spiritual work of repentance and faith. See, when the king was coming, the road had to be ready so nothing will get in the way of the king. And God's saying, how ready are you? He's calling us to get ready. He says, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to the temple. God would come in the person of Jesus, we know, the first time and fulfill it. But he'll also come in the second time. He'll come suddenly. That means not immediately, but in a way that can surprise people. Suddenly, quickly. And the point is, trust in Christ. Yes, you know you're assured in him, but walk in humility. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he's coming, says the Lord. Jesus Christ came the first time as the one who not only brings salvation and judgment, but he's the announcer of that message. The messenger is the message. Jesus Christ, the messenger of the covenant. And the point is, he would come. It might seem like he's delaying, but he would come in his time, and we know he'll come again, and are we ready? See, just because God's not bringing justice, it seems like at times in this world now, doesn't mean he's not just. He is, and he will come. We need to be humble. He's patient, 2 Peter says, wishing none will come that all will come to repentance. None perish. That's talking specifically about professing Christians in 2 Peter 3. So we've got to get ready. Finally, last point is personalize your focus. Pour out your hearts in honesty. Put things in right perspective and personalize your focus. We see it in verses 2 to 5. The first two keys we see to living faithfully in light of God's justice, his judgment, and his grace involves honesty and humility. But now, there's a honing in, a personalization of the focus. We pour out our hearts. We put things in perspective where we get focused and personal. And you see that focus in verse 2 on individuals. Who can endure the day of his coming? He's getting focused. Who can stand when he appears? Malachi has already emphasized that Christ's coming and bringing justice is not just about others and the other evil nations and God fixing things for his people, but it has an effect on everyone. And he wants them to think, meaning, consider the power and holiness of God, his judgment. Who in their sinfulness could possibly ever stand before God? And the answer is no one. Well, there's only one who can stand, and that's Jesus Christ. See, they're looking around at all the other nations, the wicked, but they should have been focused on themselves. All the sins they were saying the other nations were doing, they were guilty, just as guilty themselves. And the judge would bring judgment and justice, but he would deal with the sins that they've overlooked. Malachi's already talked about them. You might have heard the story of the little boy said to his mom, "Mom, why is it whenever I do something wrong, you know, the same thing you're doing, you know, it's because I'm sinful, I'm a bad boy, but if you do the same thing, it's because you're a nervous wreck." You know, we'll say, you know, "I'm not a gossip, others are gossip, but I'm just sharing concerns." We label our sin. Well, you know, I'm not critical, I'm a discerning type of person. I'm not lazy, I'm just mellow. Not negative, you know, I'm just a realistic person. But see, God doesn't categorize sin. His justice is pervasive. See, usually the sin we'll classify as important are the sins other people are doing. You ever notice that? But the sin that we do, well, you know, that's not quite as important on the big scale. Some people get focused on private sins, as we should care. Morality sins, sexual promiscuity and lust and adultery and those type of things, and they're important. But those same people might, you find in their lives, that they're not caring about how they don't reach out to the poor. Or do the positive commands of God. You know, sins of omission. They don't seem to care as much about that. Some people, on the other hand, they get focused on those public sins, the social sins, you know, and say, well, people aren't caring about greed and neglecting the poor. But those same Christians might excuse their private morality and immorality and say, well, you know, those are private, personal issues. But when it comes to Christ's judgment, he sees it all. He cares about it all. We'll be held accountable for it all. We can't categorize sin with God. If we live that way, we'll find we're blinded by our pride as well, like they were. We can't get focused on sexual sins or adultery and those sins and neglect the other sins, or vice versa. And that's why the Lord covers all these things here. You notice, against sorcerers. Who are they? They attempt to manipulate supernatural powers. But you see, we tend to think of witchcraft and Ouija boards here. But any time there's a Christian trying to manipulate God, trying to treat God like he's an errand boy to do what you want in your way, it's sorcery. It's like a form of idolatry, using religion to serve you instead of serving God humbly. He'll come against adulterers, those that go outside the bounds of marriage, or they seek intimacy, or they fantasize about that. They're guilty. Against perjurers, those who deceive and distort the truth. Not just out-and-out lies, but those who attempt to put up a better image of themselves than they really are. We're all guilty. Those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans. Against those that turn away the alien. When we ignore the pain of those around us and don't follow God's word, and we take advantage especially of those who are hurting, we're guilty. God sees it. The point is, we are all dead to right guilty when we come under God's justice. And we need to remember that. What we cry is justice. But what you need to remember is what we need is God's mercy. I like the story of this man. He was pulled over. He was driving too fast, and the cop came up, and he's kind of trying to think of an excuse as he can give the policeman for his speeding, you know. And the policeman, it's nighttime, he comes up with his light, and he doesn't say anything. He just shines the light in the car on his wife who's asleep and pregnant, and his four or five kids, they're all asleep, you know. And the dogs are in the back in the car asleep, you know. And he just brings the light back up to the man's face, and he says, "Son, you can't afford a ticket. Please, just slow down and go." In other words, he deserved justice, but he needed mercy. And mercy, James says, triumphs over judgment. And the personalization of our sin reminds us how much we need God's mercy. Get this, we're arrogant and hypocritical when we have our huge mountains of sin and we're trying to complain or subtly have this attitude that we want to advise God how to carry out justice. How arrogant. But we do it, don't we? You know, you could be watching one of those court TV programs, you know, where there's a trial going on, a real trial, and you can't see everything that's going on. You can't hear all of the testimony, really. You can't question the witnesses. You don't know all the background with the judge and the lawyers. And the judge, the jury comes with the verdict. Can we really tell and know what justice should be done? No. But we try to do that with God. He alone is the righteous judge of the universe. Can carry out true justice. No, what we need to do, we can only stand silent before God in awe, amazed at His mercy that has saved us and triumphed over judgment through Christ's amazing mercy and what He did on the cross. That's what changes our view. Yeah, we want sin to be dealt with in the end, and we know God will do that, but we must come to realize God has ultimately done that through the cross for those that turn to Him in repentance and know that God is working things towards the end, and we're a part of it. And the point is, get this, folks, God will bring justice for those who reject His Son in the end and reconcile things, but God's plan of salvation means God brings justice in the ultimate sense of making things right through His grace in Jesus. He brings justice through Christ, who took the punishment for injustice for those that believe, and is then through His Spirit refining us and transforming us, purifying us through His Word and through our trials. God saves, God refines to transform a people in Jesus who progressively live righteously and will in the end live in a perfect state of righteousness in His kingdom. And this is God's plan to deal with evil and injustice in the world. Romans 12 says He overcomes evil with good. In the cross, You know, he turned his back on his only son. Jesus is the only one who ever lived perfectly just. And God took his wrath for our injustices as his people, and it was placed on Jesus. So that we by faith and grace, who are by nature evil and unjust, might become good in his sight. That's how he, as Romans 3 says, is just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus Christ. God's plan of grace. So that Christians are seen by God in Christ, clothed in his righteousness. We're not seen as sorcerers as we should be, and adulterers and liars, but those that are forgiven in him. He's like a refiner's fire. He says that they would heat the metals then, and the purities would rise to the top, and then the guy could see his image in the silver. That's when he knew it was ready. Launderer soap. That's the picture of the detergent they would use, of course, to clean out the dirt fully out of the clothing. And it's the picture of the fire and water that do their work, purifying the valuable from the worthless, discarding the worthless. The point is, God brings justice through mercy for believers, bringing salvation and purifying a people for himself who by his grace in Christ will stand before him in the righteousness of Christ. He'll purify the sons of Levi, purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. That's fulfilled in Jesus and in his church ultimately, that the purification is focused on the house of God first, and salvation is what God brings, and transformation through trials that will be those in Jesus who worship him and serve him in a way that pleases him. And then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord as in the days of old. God brings a judgment through the cross. Jesus took the fires of judgment for us so that the purifying effect of his Spirit will bring transformation in his church and transform us into a people who serve him and live righteously for him. And that grows in this life. We see a progression of that, and we know it's going to be perfect. And God will be perfectly just in that in the end, in his church. So we need to remember that. Remember, John was a messenger who brought baptism with water. Jesus said, I'm the real baptizer. Remember what Jesus said? I came to baptize with spirit and with fire. And we know in the book of Acts, when Pentecost came and the fire came upon them, symbolically, that was saying, because Jesus took the sting out of that fire, the Spirit could come upon them and purify them and change them. You know, back in the days of pioneers, they would use a trick, because what they were afraid of a lot of times were the planes catching on fire. And what they would do is they would light a certain area on fire to burn the grass down ahead of time so that that area was burned. And so when the fires came in, the people were safe in those burned areas. We need to stand in Jesus, who took the wrath of God, took the fire for us. We don't run. We rest in him as we sing in that song, on the solid rock of Christ I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. See, there's only one answer to evil and injustice. It's in God and in his Son Jesus Christ. So we trust in him. We rest in him. Let's turn to him now as we close. Gracious